Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the evening service. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. The second is Proverbs 18, verse 21, found on page 658. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. And the third is Proverbs 15, verse 1, found on page 653. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Michaela. Let's take a moment just to pray. Heavenly Father, we are your children, and we come to you as the one who has the words of eternal life. Please speak to us through your word in the scriptures, and let it become a living word that widens our horizons, that deepens our understanding, and that transforms our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I used to be a schoolmaster. And in that role, I had to do quite a lot of extracurricular things. And one of the things that I particularly enjoyed was being a rowing coach. And I was a coach of rowing eights. Now, if you're not familiar with rowing is like that sport. You get in a boat, you look the wrong way, and it hurts a lot. That's basically rowing. But rowing is also interesting because you require a lot of gear. And one of the things you need is a boat. And they're quite technical. I coached rowing eights, which are very, very long and quite narrow and unsteady. They're about 20 meters long. 60 feet, if you need it in Imperial. And actually, they're so long, you have to take them apart to put them on a trailer to transport them somewhere, because they'd crash into the trees otherwise. And they are actually, by the time you've got all the rowers in them, incredibly heavy as well. So probably a ton. As a result, they are not very maneuverable. So you can have them on the river, and you can have there are four oarsmen rowing on one side, four on the other side. You're going to have everyone on one side yanking as hard as they possibly can. And the boat doesn't really turn very much. But underneath the boat is a rudder. And I'm not exaggerating when I say that rudder is about the size of two postage stamps. It's kind of that size. And if you're not familiar with the sport, you look at that thing, you think there is... What is the point of that? But that rudder will turn the whole boat. In fact, it will turn the whole boat so effectively that when coxes, that's the people who steer, first get into the boat, as a coach, you have to be very hard on them. You said, stop yanking around with the rudder because the boat's going all over. You have to be really, really gentle with the rudder in order to keep the boat going in a straight line. A tiny thing has an immense impact. We come tonight to second of our series in Proverbs. And tonight we're thinking about the power of speech. And that illustration, the tiny rudder on the huge boat, that is one of the Bible's more memorable illustrations of the kind of power that our words have. It actually doesn't come from the book of Proverbs. Does anyone know where it comes from? James, Bingo, the book of James in the New Testament, which reminds us that actually the theme of speech is there throughout, and the importance of it and the care we need to take about it is there throughout the scriptures. But we're looking today at the book of Proverbs, and you've heard just three of a huge raft of different proverbs in that collection that refer to our speech. And today, as we will be doing in the other the sermons in this series, we're going to try and collect, hoover up a few of the different places in which the book of Proverbs speaks about this particular theme and see what we have to learn about it. Now, I guess it hardly needs stating, first of all, that what we say matters. That is key. Our ability to speak as a race is, after all, the great catalyst of all human civilization. Our speech is kind of the substance of our whole common life. This is where information is transferred. It's where armies are called to war. It's how you ask for help. It's how you give comfort. It's how we express sympathy. It is how meaning is crafted. It's where little tweets that escalate into huge geopolitical events come from. This is where you can speak a life-giving word that rescues 20 years of a struggling marriage. Proverbs puts it like this: death and life are in the power of the tongue. And it's not actually an exaggeration. Death and life. In fact, Proverbs has many moments where it just basically wants to say, look, this is really important. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the speech of the upright rescues them. That's chapter 11, verse 6. Or how about this? Evildoers are trapped by their sinful talk, and so the innocent escape trouble. From the fruit of their lips, people are filled with good things. That's chapter 12. And by the way, chapter 12 is a good place to go. I'm going to recommend later on that you, when you go home, you have a little bit of a browse through the book of Proverbs, chapter 12. Plenty on speech specifically. Our words have immense consequences. That is the point of that opening illustration. I also start with an illustration about boats, because every time I come to think about the power of speech, I think about another personal experience in a boat. It was the seat races for the team selection when I was at university. Now, seat races are the way that rowing crews get sorted out. You race two crews side by side, and then you swap two people over, and you race them again. And the difference in time basically tells you who's better of the two people. And in our club, there were two guys, both a bit younger than me, who had become real friends. And in fact, one of them was had basically come to faith in the time that I'd been there. And I think he really looked up to me. And, you know, I sort of worked so hard to kind of witness to him, and was just really pleased to see his progress in faith and what the Lord was doing in him. Anyway, one day he was being raced against another friend of mine. So we did the first race, and the coaches took the times. And then you have to get together as a flotilla and get two people to swap over. So we got together with these two guys, swapped over. And then we separated out like this. And I said, not to the younger guy who'd come to faith, but to the other guy, he was rubbish. You're going to smash him. And the other guy heard me. And I can still remember it right now. I remember his eyes looking at me and just the immense, deep disappointment that came through. Now, I don't need to be told that words matter. Perhaps you got one of those memories like that. Perhaps you've been on the receiving end of words like that. And I want to say, in as much as we're going to be thinking about how we might speak differently, we also, I think, need this evening to come to the Lord Jesus for comfort and for forgiveness and a reminder that his grace extends even to the worst things that we've ever said. But let's start with Proverbs, because there's immense wisdom. What does the book of Proverbs have to say about the tongue, the power of speech? Well, first of all, it says words have power both for good and for bad. Let's start with their power for bad, first of all. Proverbs is brutally honest about the destructive potential of words. And if you've got your scriptures open, do turn to Proverbs 12. If not, you might want to just take a moment to find that. Proverbs 12 has this juicy little phrase, verse 18. The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Words pierce like swords. I don't know whether you were unfortunate enough in your early years to have someone recite to you that English proverb, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Proverbs knew a long time before the English language was even invented that that is rubbish. Words pierce like swords. And we've probably all been on the receiving end of words that cut like that. Maybe from a parent who was supposed to build us up, but cut us down. Maybe from a friend who knew exactly where to strike. Maybe from a spouse in a moment of anger. Words are immensely destructive. And of course, the challenge is that they're destructive even when they aren't spoken in anger or frustration. Chapter 18, verse 8. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. Gossip doesn't usually feel destructive or even angry when you're sharing it. It feels like choice morsels, tasty, satisfying, almost irresistible. But it goes down into the inmost parts. It separates friends. It divides relationships. It poisons trust. It fractures communities. So words have great power for bad in terms of their destructive potential. Of course, they have great power for bad in terms of their deceptive potential. Deception. Chapter 12, verse 22 says, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy. There's a great deal in the Proverbs about this truth-telling. And it's a big issue. We live in what some call a post-truth culture, where facts are negotiable. Everyone has their own version of reality. But God doesn't think like that. God detests, that's a strong word, isn't it? He detests lying lips. Not just big lies, but small deceptions, half-truths, convenient omissions. And I've been asking myself today as I've been preparing this, where does that hit me? Where do I need the courage to recover and speak the truth? So destruction, deception, and then finally, a further power for ill, my favorite word on the screen, drivel. Drivel. Chapter 12, oh, do you see, it begins with D. I worked hard on that one, guys, just saying. Chapter 12, verse 23, the prudent keep their knowledge to themselves, but a fool's heart blurts out folly. It's really striking. Proverbs is against lies and slander, but also Proverbs has really got it in for nonsense, drivel, because foolish words are actually also a serious curse. And we know about that again in our social media age, don't we? And we need to hear it again and again and again. Everyone has a platform. Everyone has an opinion. And of course, those who own those platforms are massively incentivized to tell me and you that, yes, please, your voice is so important. And whatever you have just thought, you definitely need to share it with the whole world as soon as possible. And Proverbs would say, it is the fool's heart that blurts out folly. No filter. No wisdom, no consideration of timing or appropriateness. That is an evil in itself. Drivel. And actually, you know, that is a useful counterpoint, I think, drivel, to deception. So it is true that in the Bible, telling the truth is vital. And authenticity is actually highly praised. Yeah, we're going to think more about that next week. So the Bible values it when we tell the truth. We say what we feel, and there is no mismatch in between are outside and inside. But equally, just because we think something is true in our heads, it doesn't mean it doesn't have to be said. You and I, we can be true to ourselves and still keep our mouths closed. And that is news to some people in our culture. We can keep our keyboards untapped and still be true to ourselves. So that is just a little smidgen of what Proverbs has to say about the power of words for bad. But Proverbs is also really strong on the power of words for good. And there are some beautiful sayings along these lines. Let's have a think about, first of all, what Proverbs says about healing. So chapter 12, verse 18. And by the way, this is like the other side of the proverb that we've already looked at. So you might want to have a look at it again. Chapter 12, verse 18. The first half of it says, "Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." You can go to the pharmacy for medicine, or you could just open your mouth and deliver it to a friend, or indeed even a stranger in need. Words can bind up wounds. They can restore hope. They can breathe life into dead situations. I hope some of you, at least, when you thought about that question earlier, thought about some really powerful words that were healing to you and remembered, even if it was a very long time ago, just how significant they were for you. You may even remember them word for word. So power for healing. Secondly, power for honesty. You're going to have to remember this stuff. I've worked hard. Honesty. This, again, is the flip side of the proverb that we've already looked at, verse 22 of chapter 12. It says, "The Lord detests lying lips," like we were saying earlier, "but he delights in those who are truthful or trustworthy." God delights. He takes pleasure. He finds joy in people who speak the truth. Not necessarily perfect people, but people whose word means something. People who tell the truth even when it costs them. The Lord looks at that and says, "I love it. I love it." And I don't know about you, I really need to hear that. Because I often lack the courage to do that. I'm like, there's no win out of here. There is a win. The Lord looking down saying, "That's the one. Do it. Say it." When you speak the truth, the Lord delights in it. So for good, healing, honesty, and thirdly, holding back. Holding back. In the same way that the Proverbs have quite a bit to say about drivel, they have quite a bit to say about not speaking. So chapter 12, verse 23. "The prudent keep their knowledge to themselves, but a fool's heart blurts out folly." When I was studying for a particular exam, modern languages, I went to a seminar. And in this seminar, the teacher would, you know, do sort of 20 minutes or so of input. And then there would be discussion and questions. And I had to say, not to my particular pride, I did end up speaking quite a lot in that particular section. In fact, after a while, I began to think, did anyone else in the class really have any idea about any of the stuff? They didn't seem to sort of say very much. And so I was a bit devastated when it came to the actual results of the exam, where I scored really quite badly, and a bunch of other people got a whole load of very high marks. And it suddenly dawned on me, and I'm not proud to make this observation to you, that there were quite a lot of people in that room who knew exactly what they thought. They had some great wisdom, but they just didn't feel like they had to share it. I learned a bit from that. Sometimes the wise thing is to keep your mouth shut. Another great proverb here, verse 16. "Fools show their annoyance at once." Oh, that's me. "But the prudent overlook an insult." It's wonderful to have that ability to not immediately respond. Where might we need to hold back? Well, I think this is so worth thinking about. I've got some concrete suggestions. Here are some places we might need to hold back. Gossip. Gossip is a great place to hold back. You know how it starts? Did you hear about the, you know, or do you know, I think we really need to pray for ... because. Nod, nod, wink, wink. Well, that's a moment to direct the conversation away. Refuse to be the distribution center for other people's business. We need to hold back in gossip. Perhaps we need to hold back in innuendo and coarse humor. Just because everyone laughs doesn't make something edifying. Perhaps it's time to hold back on some of your humor, if that's where it goes. Perhaps we need to hold back on flattery. Now, flattery is kind of the opposite of gossip. Gossip is saying behind people's back what you wouldn't say to their face. Flattery is saying to their face what you wouldn't really say behind their back. And, you know, sometimes we just do it because we want people to like us. But perhaps it's time to hold back on that. Or what about fault finding? Hold back on fault finding. There's this great story of John Wesley's, which illustrates that. John Wesley was an evangelist and preacher. And as he was preaching once, he noticed a lady in the audience who was very known for her critical attitude. And all through the service, she stared at his tie, apparently. And when the meeting was finished, she came up to him and she said very sharply, "Mr. Wesley, the strings on your tie are much too long. It's an offense to me." And so he went around the other ladies present and asked if any of them happened to have any scissors. When they got handed to him, he gave them to this lady. And he said, "Look, will you trim the streamers to the length of your liking?" And after she clipped them off all the way up here near the collar, he said, "You know, are you sure that's all right?" And she said, "Yeah, that's much better." And he said, "Well, could I have the scissors, please?" And he said, "Yes." He said, "I'm sure you wouldn't mind if I also give you a bit of correction. I must tell you, madam, that your tongue is an offense to me. It's too long. Please stick it out. I would like to cut some of it off." On another occasion, someone said to Wesley, "My talent is to speak my mind." And he said, "That's one talent God wouldn't mind you burying." The challenge with fault finding, I mean, we've all been there, and we've all been with people who are fault finding. Yeah, and often, the fact is, it's often true. You know, something has been done quite badly. And it's easy at that stage to pile in and, you know, make the point it wasn't your fault, it was theirs. But actually, is it loving to share it? Is it helpful to share it? Is it the right time, the right place? Are you the right person to even say it? So often, wisdom says, hold it back. R. Kent Hughes put it this way: the true test of a person's spirituality may be not so much their ability to speak, as we're apt to think, but rather their ability to bridle their tongue. So, there we go. Power of speech for good, healing, honesty, and holding back. And Proverbs has much more to say, and as I was mentioning earlier, I do really encourage you, take the book of Proverbs with you. You know, perhaps you've got some time on holiday, or even if you're just here at home. It's a great book to just to leaf through and go digging for nuggets of gold, and perhaps spend some time praying into these things. But I think if we leave it just there with that kind of sort of, you know, could do better, try harder, I think we miss the full gospel. And the great news is that we have more in the scriptures than just a way to use our tongues more effectively and in a more God-honoring way. We have Jesus. We have Jesus. Jesus was, of course, famous for his integrity of speech. He was unique in all of humanity. There was no deceit in him, as the Apostle Peter put it, the ultimate example to follow. But he was also the one who was able to come and serve and save the rest of us who aren't like that. You know, if you're anything like me and you've heard the message I've given so far, you're like, I'm not there. Well, if that's you, let me take you to another passage in the scriptures. It's a well-known one. You may have come across it before. It's Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah was a prophet. He had a vision of God. He saw God blazing bright in all his holiness, surrounded by the seraphim, the heavenly beings, who had to cover their faces and feet because of God's awesome glory. And when Isaiah sees this vision, he gets suddenly overcome. And specifically, he says he's overcome of a sense of guilt about his lips. That is what he said. He says, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Do you get the idea? He's like, "Oh man, I'm the kind of person who speaks like that. How could I ever stand before such a holy God?" But then, you know what happens next? Some of you remember? So one of these seraphim, the heavenly creatures, goes down to the altar and picks up a coal off the altar. And he flies it over to where Isaiah is and touches Isaiah's lips with it. And then he says this, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." Now, I'm going to bet that every single one of us, if we think hard enough, has said things in our lives that we sometimes wake up in the middle of the night and play on repeat and just wish we could wipe away. And here is the good news. The Lord Jesus is the compassionate, loving King who promises by his death on the cross to touch our lips and make them clean, to write off that sin. He sees it. He sees it in all its foulness. And he says, "I've taken that in myself. You are forgiven." So if that's where you are, perhaps this evening is just a time to return to him again and say, "Lord, I give you my faults. I give you the many words I've spoken against you and against others. Please give me the comfort of your forgiveness." Well, let me invite the band up to join me again just as we conclude. I want to bring you back to where I began, the tiny rudder on the massive rowing boat. It doesn't take much to change the entire direction of something enormous. The power of life and death is in your tongue. It's an awesome responsibility. It's also an incredible opportunity. So I want you to just take a moment of quiet as we conclude. Just think about the week stretching out ahead of you. What are the opportunities the Lord is placing before you? Is it family? Is it friends? Is it work colleagues? Where are the places where perhaps the Lord is inviting you to speak a word of healing, to summon up the courage for a word of honesty, to find the wisdom to know when to hold back, or whatever else it is that you think the Lord is speaking to you about as you consider what it means to live for him? And then in a moment, let me lead us in a prayer. So just before I do that, let me just encourage you, if there are things that you need prayer for yourself, if what I've said this evening, what you've been thinking about, what the Lord's put in your heart really needs prayer, please do grab me or someone else on the team. We'd love to pray for you at the end as you wrestle with those things. Let's pray now, though. Heavenly Father, we take from your word and from our own experience that the power of life and death is indeed in our tongues. We take on board the awesome responsibility and the incredible opportunity. Lord, make us instruments of healing in a broken world. Make us sources of hope in dark times. Make us vehicles of your grace to people who need it. Help us to speak well, to speak wisely, to speak like those who have been listening to our brothers and sisters, listening above all to the word of God. And we pray, Lord, that in a world of destructive speech, you would grant us the miracle of a gracious word to those around us. And that every word of truth that we speak in love would help steer the direction of our life towards you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.